Well, good evening. Welcome to Next Level Church. My name is Rob Shepherd, and I'm the lead pastor here, and very excited for you guys to be here tonight. Last week, we kicked off this series entitled The Greatest Gift, and if you weren't here last week, you missed a little bit of fun. We kicked off the series by looking at some of the greatest gifts in the history of the world. Now, I want to point out to you that you are now only about a week and a half away from Christmas. And someone that was way smarter than I am once said that if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. So I just want you to know that if you have not bought your Christmas presents yet, you are most likely planning to fail. Because I went to the mall today, it's madness out there. And stores are becoming sold out of things. It is crazy busy. And so if you're waiting to do all your shopping this week, I want to show you the type of gifts that you might end up getting, because these are the worst gifts in the history of the world. These are the gifts you would not want to give to a friend. You wouldn't even want to give these to an enemy. Under no circumstances should you ever give your loved ones the animal weighing scale. The animal weighing scale. Now, this is called the animal weighing scale, but it is not for your animal. It is for humans. And I just want to point out that if you give someone that you like a scale, they will defriend you from Facebook. This is not a kind gift to give to anyone. And to make it worse, I don't want to step on the scale and see a piggy or an elephant. Like, this is an awful gift. But that gift is a real, live, true gift. In fact, you could buy it for $41.38. But it's going to lose you some friends if you give that one away. The following is a real product that you should never, ever give to anyone that you love. This is called hander pants. They are underpants for your hands. That is a true product. I'm not making it up. Hander pants will cost you $11.95, and you will be written out of the will of anyone that you love if you buy them hander pants. Not only do you just look goofy if you wear them, they come like underpants with holes in them, and so your fingers are going to be cold. That is an awful gift. Do not give that to anyone, ever, under any circumstances. Now, fruitcake is a bad gift. In fact, I think fruitcake is gag nasty. But there is a gift that is worse than fruitcake, and that is inflatable fruitcake. Inflatable fruitcake is an awful gift. Do not buy inflatable fruitcake for anyone. That is a true gift. You can buy it from multiple stores. What does someone do with inflatable fruitcake? Like, I would be bummed out if I got fruitcake, but then to know I couldn't eat it, you would be on the naughty list. Don't buy anyone inflatable fruitcake. But it only costs you $6.95, so it's not that expensive. Now, unless you have loved ones who are serving prison time, you should never give this gift. This is a real-life gift. This is razor blade soap. Razor blade soap. It is a true, real gift. I don't know why they invented this. I don't know who buys this. But you can buy razor blade soap. And it's only like $7. So it's kind of cheap to get razor blade soap. But you better have good insurance, because when you give this to someone, if they use it, eventually the bar of soap is going to wear down and they're going to cut themselves and they're going to sue you. So hopefully you have, that's an awful gift. All right, we have one more. And this one is for that person in your life. I think most of us have someone like this. Do you have someone in your life who just has everything? The tagline for this gift is for the person that has everything. And the product is nothing. That's a real product. In fact, you can go to Amazon and for 99 cents, you can buy nothing. It is a package that contains nothing. That means that some joker paid 99 cents for nothing. This is an awful gift that should not be given to anyone. It is literally a package. And to make it worse, it is in those insane, impossible to open packaging. You know, the ones that just cause you to bleed and cut all over the place. They're awful. So nothing is, it'll ruin your life. So do not give your friends nothing. Now, I would say that these are all incredibly bad gifts. But an incredibly bad gift is at least better than literally nothing. Have you ever been in that circumstance where someone gave you a gift because they were thinking of you, and they show you this gift, and then you're just sitting there like, I got nothing. I have nothing to return. I mean, what do you say in that moment? A few years ago, a good friend of mine who lives in Atlanta, Georgia, came home to visit, and when he came home for Christmas, he had bought me a video game for my PlayStation 3. And so it was like a $55 game, and it was wrapped, and he handed it to me, and I was just shocked, and I didn't know what to say. And I was like, I mean, how do you transition out of that? Thanks for thinking of me. Want a hug? Like, I've got nothing for you. I didn't think of you. I didn't even dawn on me. I didn't even buy you nothing. I've got no gifts at all. I've got literally nothing to give you. I think that it is worse to not give someone a gift than at least to give them one of those bad gifts. And in this series, we've talked about that the greatest gift is Jesus. And I don't know if that comes across as cheesy to you. I don't know if that comes across as hokey or just something that Christians would say. But I really do think that Jesus is the greatest gift. And I think that if you are a Christian, then it is way better to attempt to give people Jesus than to give them nothing. Because Jesus really is awesome. That is not some slick saying. That is not some polished thing that's trying to convince you of something. I really do believe that Jesus is amazing. Jesus is something that has literally changed my life. Jesus is the greatest gift. And it is the challenge of those that would follow after Jesus to share that gift with other people. In fact, last week we looked at a sermon from Jesus. It is called the Sermon on the Mount. Does anyone remember why it is called the Sermon on the Mount? Anyone? It was a Sermon on the Mount. If that was your answer, you nailed it. It was a Sermon on the Mount. And in that, we looked at Jesus said this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." So if you missed last week, what we kicked off is that Jesus said that, hey, if you are a Christ follower, now we need to stop there just for a second. Because if you're here tonight and you're just checking out the church thing, or you don't know where you stand with God, this message is not for you. You can just sit back and relax. But if you're here tonight and you would say, yep, I'm a Christian, I've signed up on the dotted line, I've committed to follow Jesus, then Jesus would say that you, being one of my followers, are the salt of the earth. And we talked about last week that salt was used to preserve. And that means that if you're a Christian, you are called to preserve, to make this world a better place. That everything from creation to your relationships, everything that you have your hands on should become better because you have God in you. In fact, last week, though, we talked about that the issue with Christians not being salt is that something negative happens. And when you become a Christian, God pours in this salt in you and you are to share that with other people. But when you don't share the message of Jesus, you become salty. And that's not a good thing. It's this picture of just filling up with salt. It's going to church and saying, feed me, feed me, feed me, but I'm not willing to go out and feed anyone else. And when you do that, you just keep filling up with salt, filling up with salt, filling up with salt, and eventually you become salty. And the dictionary defines salty as being bitter or angry. And if you've ever been a part of a church that has lost focus of the mission, they quickly go bitter. They get angry. And you find there are lots of churches that at one point were thriving churches, had lots of people coming, but for whatever reason, they've started to look inward and started to focus on themselves, and they got salty with one another, and they started fighting with one another, and all of a sudden people started leaving, and you have these massive churches, huge buildings, that only have 20, 30 people left in them. Why? Because the people forgot to do what Jesus challenged them to do, and that is to pour out their salt, to change the world. But Jesus wasn't done with this section of the Sermon on the Mount. He said that we are to be salt. But then he goes on to give a second challenge. And let's look at what Jesus says. He says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." So once again, Jesus is talking to his followers. He's talking to those that said, yep, I'm a Christian. I want to follow after you. And if you would say that you were a follower of Jesus, he would turn to you and say, okay, you are the light of the world. Now, this is a very heavy thing for us to take on. Because he doesn't just say, hey, you're the light of your family. He doesn't say, you are the light of my eye. He doesn't say, you're the light of the 757. He says, you are the light of the world. The whole entire world. You are producing something that they cannot get on their own. You are the light of the world. Now, to really understand, though, Jesus' message and what that means, we need to look at some other verses. Because Jesus often talked about light. In fact, in another sermon, in another place, Jesus had this to say. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus' message is that he is the light of the world. And because he is the light of the world, if you are here today and you would say, okay, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christ follower, I've signed up to do this Jesus thing, then Jesus would say, you're the light of the world, not because of any effort on your own. You are the light of the world because Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world, and so when we get to know him, he does something on the inside of us, and then we shine. So we can't manufacture this. And I love this picture of light because light is incredibly authentic. But one of the things that I really struggle with a lot of Christians, is that there are a lot of Christians that would say, yep, I'm a Christian, but then they just appear very unauthentic. There are lots of Christians who just pretend like they have their life together, like they don't have any issues, and they just constantly paint this picture of that I'm perfect, and they hide their little secrets, and they keep things from people because they don't want anyone to know that they're not perfect. But light is real. You either have the light or you don't have the light. Light is authentic. And so light should not be, if light is shining inside of you, there shouldn't be any fakeness. There shouldn't be any pretending. Either you got this thing or you don't. Now, this message of the light was incredibly impactful for Jesus' followers. In fact, one of Jesus' best friends, he was one of his disciples, one of his followers, he was known as the disciple with whom Jesus loved. Now, I think Jesus loved all of his disciples. The verdict's still out on Judas, but all the rest of them, I think he loved. But this one he had like a best friend relationship with. And his name was John. And John was so impacted by Jesus' message on light that he wrote a book entitled 1 John. These guys were incredibly talented and gifted and creative with their titles. And so John in 1 John talks about this message of light. Look at what he says. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is, what's that next word? Light. This section, you guys get a star, A+. This side over, we're going to try this again. This is an all play. Everyone's going to say the correct answer is light. One, two, three. Light. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. And this is what John is saying. John is saying, hey, I have personally heard this message. I've been in the presence of Jesus, and this is the message that he wanted me to tell you. God is light. Let's keep going. He says, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty convicting and a pretty bold verse. That if you're here today and you would say, yep, I'm a Christian, then Jesus would say, you're the light of the world. And John would take that and say, okay, if you're the light of the world, that means that you're like God. And in God, there is no darkness. And so if you would say, I am the light of the world, and yet you're living in darkness, you're a liar. Now, that is incredibly challenging to me. And the question that it makes me ask is, okay, well, what does it mean to live in darkness? Because if God is light and in him there's no darkness at all, and if we are to be the light of the world and we are to have no darkness in us, we better figure out what it means to be in darkness. Because does darkness mean that you should never sin or that you're never going to sin? And I think that's what a lot of people think darkness is. So a lot of Christians become inauthentic. They start living a life that they can't really live. They can't really back it up. And they pretend to be something that they can't. But that's not the light. The light is real. It's authentic. It's deep. So I don't think that it's talking about sin. And thankfully, John goes on to tell us what this darkness is. Look at what he says. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Did you catch what John just said? John said that if you're in the light, the way that you can tell that you're in the light, it's not that you don't sin. In fact, if you're here tonight and you say, hey, I don't sin, John would say not that you're a liar, but you make Jesus out to be a liar. Because every single one of us in this room have sinned. So believing that God is the light and saying that you're a follower, it doesn't mean that you're going to become perfect. It doesn't mean that you're never going to sin. It means that you'll have no fellowship with darkness. And what is darkness? Well, John explains in this verse that darkness is when we don't have fellowship with one another. So what is darkness? Well, wherever you look in this world, where there is relational strife, that's darkness. Whenever there is a married couple that no longer likes each other, that's darkness. Where there is a family where the kids don't want to spend time at home, that's darkness. Where there's a friendship that has gone the opposite way, where they no longer get along, that's darkness. When people are fighting, when someone kills, when someone lies, when someone talks behind someone's back and stabs them in the back, that's darkness. And Jesus is calling us to be the light of the world. So what does that mean? That means that in our relationships with other people, we are to bring light to them. And what is light? Does that mean that we're perfect? No! It means that we bring what real relationships are supposed to be like. And it means that when we stumble and fall, when we hurt someone, we're the first to say, hey, I blew it. I did not represent God well. Why? Because I hurt this relationship. You are the light of the world. And how do you get this light in you? Well, John just told us that we get it from having fellowship with God. And I love that he used that because the fellowship is a cool term. You don't fellowship with strangers. You fellowship with people that you like. And our relationship with God should be a relationship that we actually like to spend time with him. And here's how this plays out. When you fellowship with God, when you're friends with God, when you enjoy being in the presence of God, he changes you from the inside out. So how do we, practically speaking, how do we fellowship with God? Well, it looks different for different people. Similarly, like you don't act the same way around every person. You don't treat, if you're married, you don't treat your spouse the same way that you treat a stranger. And you, if you have kids, you don't treat your kids the same way that you treat your spouse. And if you've had a best friend for 15 years, you don't treat that best friend the exact same way, and you don't give them the exact same attention that you do to someone you just met a few moments ago. We change based on the people that we're hanging out with. And so to say that there's only one way to fellowship with God, I think it's misleading. There are lots of ways to fellowship with God. And you got to find out what stirs your heart towards God. And so for some of us, it is worship. It is when we sing at church, you just feel close to God. You feel like you've had a conversation with him. You feel like you were in his presence and like you're just jazzed. You're ready to go. But others of you, like you're singing and you're just like, yeah, I don't know, it doesn't do anything for me. Does that mean you're broken? No. It means you have a different connector with God. But for some of you, if worship is the thing that connects your heart, it's the thing that just makes you feel close to God, you need to spend tons of time worshiping Jesus. Driving in your car, coming up with songs, singing songs. If that's the thing that gets you into the presence of God, then do that, worship. But for others of you, maybe it's not singing, maybe it's what actually God told us to do, and that is be still. You want to know what the Bible says about getting to know God? It says, be still and know that he is God. I don't think it's an accident that our world is as loud as it is today. I don't think it's an accident that most of us can't sit in silence, that it almost makes us feel like something's wrong. Because it's in that stillness, it's in that silence where we actually have time to reflect on our life, and it's in that stillness and silence where God starts to speak. And for some of you, what you need to do is you need to actually turn off the music and turn off the noise and just sit with Jesus and spend some time with him and say, hey, speak to me. I'm just going to be still. Maybe others of you, though, nature is the thing. Getting out in creation. And if that's you, you've got to be strategic. You've got to find ways to get outside. Because when you're in your house, when you're in the office, and you're just surrounded by walls, you're not feeling close to God. So you've got to be strategic and get out in nature and see God and let that be the thing that stirs your heart to God. There are some other things, though, that I think are essential to a relationship, to fellowship with God. I don't know how you can have a relationship with God and not spend time talking to him. Prayer, that's all it is talking to God. And it's not just asking God for things, it's having a conversation. Sure, you ask him for things, but you also thank him for the things that he's given you. And sometimes you just sit there in silence, and sometimes you say, God, speak to me. I got a problem. Give me wisdom. Help me. But I think prayer is a way that you build fellowship with God. Reading the Bible, but not just reading the Bible. Reading the Bible and then doing whatever it says. That's the way that you have fellowship with God. And here's what happens. When you have fellowship with God, you can't help but shine. Why? Because God is light. So you spend time in the presence of God, and then you do what Jesus has commanded us to do. You've got to get this, because if you leave here and say, I'm just going to go out and shine, I'm going to go out and make a difference, you're not. It's fake. It's not real if it's not coming from a heart change. And the way that we shine is by spending time with the light, by spending time with Jesus. So ultimately, being the light of the world means to reflect God's love for humanity. Being the light of the world means to reflect God's love for humanity. Another way to say it is to quote the famous theologian Rihanna when she said, "Shine bright like a diamond." Shine bright like a diamond. Now, I read an article, it was an interesting article about Rihanna's song, and they actually pointed out that diamonds don't actually shine. In fact, a diamond gives off no light at all. It is impossible for it to produce light. So her song is actually incorrect. What diamonds actually do is they reflect. And the only way for a diamond to produce any type of light is to be in the presence of light. And when a diamond is in light, it looks beautiful. And so Rihanna is actually right when it comes to being a Christian. If you want to shine bright, you got to get in the light. Because a Christian, when you are in the light, when you're in God's presence, you reflect. You show what is inside of you. And this is why it is mind-blowing to me when Christians do not treat each other the way that God has treated them. Are we perfect? No, we're going to have mistakes. We're going to do stupid, boneheaded things. But we should be pursuing what God has done in us. We should be pursuing that with other people. And so it blows my mind when I meet a Christian who says something like, "I cannot forgive them." Well, if you've been forgiven of your sin, how can you not forgive someone else? Or I'll meet a Christian who just, it will not show grace to other people. And if you're someone who say, "I'm a Christian," but you don't show grace to other people, it is a sign that you haven't spent time in the light. Because when you spend time in the light, you can't help but shine and do what you have had done for you. Whatever Jesus has done for you, the way that he saved you, the way that he has pulled you out of darkness, the way that he loves you. Did you know that Jesus loved you not because you're a good person? He loved you in spite of the fact that you're a bad person. And he loves you. He's seen you at your worst. He's seen everything bad about you. He's seen the times where you ignored him. He's seen the times where even after you became a Christian, you just said, "I don't care what you have to say. I'm going to go my own way." And yet he hasn't changed his opinion about you. He radically loves you. And to have that type of love and then not to shine that back on another human being is darkness. It is the worst gift that you could give someone. Because if Jesus has done something for you, then you as a Christian are to be the light of the world and to reflect whatever Jesus is doing inside of you to the rest of the world. Jesus goes on to end this sermon where he tells us to be a light, to be a city on a hill. He concludes it with giving us some incredibly practical advice. He says this, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So why are Christians supposed to do good deeds? Is it so that God will get our, you know, we can get God's attention, or so that God will say, "Hey, I'm proud of you"? No, no, no. God loves you even if you never do a good deed. You do good deeds because God has done good deeds for you. And that means when you hang out with other people and you shine light for God and you are caring and you are patient and you show what true love is and you have real deep, meaningful conversations and relationships, people are saying, "Wow, this is different. I've never experienced this." And you can really tell when you're in the zone and you're being the light for Jesus, because people don't look at you and say, "You are awesome." They say, "What's going on? There's something different about you." Our good deeds should not point people to us. It should point people to our Heavenly Father. And that's what it means to shine for Jesus. In fact, I would say that this verse, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven," I would say that that is the greatest verse on evangelism in the entire Bible. Now, maybe you're not new, or maybe you're not familiar with the term evangelism, but evangelism is simply spreading the message of something that you love. And you can be an evangelist of lots of things. In fact, how many of you are huge Mac or Apple product fans? How many of you love, okay, a lot less than I thought. Okay, well, if you've ever met someone who has a Mac computer, they are the greatest evangelists in America today. They are quick to tell you why your computer is not as good. They are quick to tell you why Apple products are the best ever. They just bring it up in all conversations. So since there's only four of you, raise your hand. Is everyone else a PC? Are you a PC computer? Holy cow. Now, some of you didn't raise your hand for either. What are you, pencil and pen? Yeah? Okay. Handwritten notes? Typewriter? Anyone typewriter? Okay. The point is you can be an evangelist about anything. In fact, someone sent me on Facebook a link to, it was like 12 different ways you can know that you love Chipotle. And they sent this to me because they said, I saw you in all of these points. And I was reading this list, and it brought up things. Like, if you've ever tasted Chipotle, it is so amazing. You just can't help but go out and reach out and say, hey, you need to join with me. You need to come. You invite people to the amazing experience of Chipotle. And when someone says, I have never had Chipotle, your jaw drops to the floor. You say, okay, we gotta stop this. You got to come with me right now. Chipotle is going to change your life. You can't help but tell people about Chipotle. You find ways to bring Chipotle into the conversation. You meet a mother with a newborn baby who is swaddled, and you look at that baby and you say, your baby is so cute, it reminds me of a burrito at Chipotle. Have you ever been to Chipotle? And you can't help but just talk about Chipotle because it's amazing. That's what an evangelist is. If you grew up in traditional church, then evangelism was something very different than this verse. This verse says you're simply to shine, that your good deeds should be pointing people to God. But evangelism in the churches that I grew up in, I took classes where they taught us how to evangelize. And specifically, there was one stage of our life where on Tuesday nights, we would meet together and we would go out and we would go door-to-door evangelizing. It was awful. It was always at dinner time. And you would ring the doorbell, and someone would come, and they would answer the door. And I just want to just find someone and just show you how this works. Okay, they would ring the door, and someone would answer the door, and you would say, hi, I'm Rob. And then you would say,
hi.
Exactly, that's how it always was. They were like, what are you selling? What's going on? And then this is what they told us in the evangelism class. The first step is to find a way to relate to them any way you can. And you've only got a few seconds to do this. So it would always be awkward for me. I would look and I would say, you're pregnant? I've got a belly. And then from there, you were to transition to talk about Jesus. It was so awkward. Like, it never worked for me. And specifically, the transition was not just that Jesus loves you. The transition was, you're a sinner. And guess what? The news gets worse. You're going to hell. So like you go from this awkward conversation of trying to relate to someone that you don't know to then telling them you don't know them at all. They could go to church. They could be a Christian. You don't know. That's the script. You got to follow it. Connect with them and then tell them they're a sinner and then tell them they're going to hell. Now, in all my evangelism experience, that was never effective for me. I never had one person say, man, you know what? I want what you're selling. But we would come back from these evangelistic like nights, and we would sit back, and there would be other people who would have like 5, 6, sometimes 9 people who would ask Jesus to become a part of their life. And I was just thinking, how do you do that? Because for me, it's always, evangelism is just awkward. Telling someone that you don't know that they're going to hell before you even know them is just awkward. And do I believe that we're sinners? Yes. Do I believe that there's a place called hell? Yes. But having that in a conversation in the first 5 minutes of meeting someone, there's no natural way to do it. In fact, I would say that the traditional way to evangelize is built more on scaring the hell out of people than it is the love of God. And I would just say that's not what Jesus is calling us to be. Fear does not work for long periods of time. Fear does not produce life change, long-lasting life change. Now, some of you know this, at least I think, because Santa Claus is a character that is somewhat based off scaring our kids. Now, I'm not against Santa. I'm all for Santa. I take my kids to sit on Santa's lap and scream and get a picture every year. So I'm not anti-Santa. But what is the message of Santa? The message of Santa is that he's making a list, he's checking it twice, he's going to find what? Who's naughty or nice. So the idea of Santa is that come December, we hope to strike some fear in our kids and say, hey, from January until November, you are a dirty, rotten sinner. But in December, if you want a present, you got to behave. Because not only does Santa have a list, he sees you when you're sleeping. That's creepy. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Now, in the last few years, they've actually upped the ante on Santa Claus. I think kids are smarter these days than when I was a kid, because I think kids are just calling into question. There's no way Santa can see me while I'm sleeping, and they're testing it out, and they're being bad in the month of December, and they're still getting gifts. And so someone had to up the ante. And so in 2005, a self-published author came out with a book entitled The Elf on the Shelf. The Elf on the Shelf. Anyone familiar with The Elf on the Shelf? Anyone? Okay. More Elf on the Shelf people than Mac people. I'm shocked by that. Well, here's the idea of The Elf on the Shelf. The Elf on the Shelf is an elf from Santa sent to check on your kids, and he watches them 24 hours a day. And the next day, he reports to Santa if your kids have been good or bad. And so this is a fun thing. Go out and do this with your kids. I'm not anti-Elf on the Shelf. But the evangelism of Elf on the Shelf is to scare your kids. In fact, the way that you scare them to make sure that the Elf on the Shelf is watching you, this is incredibly creative. You take the Elf on the Shelf, and while they're sleeping, you put him in some crazy position. You change him around the house, so when your kids wake up, they actually think that the Elf on the Shelf is alive. Now, if you're not familiar with this, you got to get the Elf on the Shelf. Parents are creative. I want to show you what some parents do with Elf on the Shelf. I have three pictures I want to show you. Let's look at the first one. So, these parents are geniuses. They move the Elf on the Shelf, put them on the toilet paper, and then wrap the toilet in Christmas paper. So the kids wake up, they run into the bathroom, and they're like, oh my goodness, the Elf on the Shelf, he moved, he's alive, I better be good. Let's look at another picture. I get that this one's a little crass, but it really made me laugh. So, apparently, the Elf on the Shelf, when he goes to the bathroom, he poops chocolate chips. So I don't know if they eat those afterwards or not, but I thought that was very creative of a parent. We have one more I want to show you. This was my favorite. If you're doing Elf on the Shelf, here's a great idea for you. It's a snowball fight with marshmallows between the Elf on the Shelf and Mr. Potato Head. This is amazingly creative stuff. These parents are geniuses. And I have no problem with celebrating Santa or celebrating Elf on the Shelf, but I wonder how effective it is to raising kids to do what they're supposed to do. Because the bottom line of Santa or the Elf on the Shelf is you behave because someone's watching you, but it has nothing to do with changing their heart. And the only reason they're being good is because they don't want to get in trouble. And for too many years, that was Christianity. That was evangelism. Here's hell. You don't want to go to hell. So be good. Say this prayer. Go to church. And then you'll get on God's good side. And then you, maybe you'll get to heaven one day. That's not effective evangelism. I think effective evangelism is being the light of the world. And what does it mean to be the light of the world? It means to do good deeds, to show whatever God's done to you, show it to those that don't have God. And then they'll praise your Father. Then they'll want to have what you have. Darkness is simply a term used by man to describe what happens when there is no light present. Darkness is simply a term used by man to describe what happens when there is no light present. So Jesus said that you are to be the light of the world. Well, what does it mean to be the light in the world? What means to go where there is no light and to shine? Now, I want to show you how this works out practically. I have here a candle and a lighter. And this candle represents a Christian. When you ask God to become a part of your life, when you commit to follow Him, you become a light. You just can't help it. God does something on the inside of your heart and you shine. You don't have to shine. You don't will yourself to shine. You don't have to take a class to shine. You just shine. This is you. But this candle is not very effective in this room right now. And the reason that this candle is not a wow, it's not a ooh or an awe, the reason this isn't a really cool thing is because there's a lot of light in this room. And when light hangs out with light, it's not very impressive. But watch what happens when we remove the light from this room. Just take away the lights for a second. So when Jesus says that you are the light of the world, this is what you should picture. So what does that mean? It means that those living in darkness, those without God, they don't know how to really live this world. Why? Because they're living in darkness. And maybe they're so used to the darkness that they like it, and maybe they don't even know that they're missing out on something, but you should live your life in such a way that when people see you, they just scream, there is something different about you. Everyone else is in darkness, but you stand out. Why do you stand out? Well, you stand out not because you're anything special. You stand out because you have the light of Jesus living within you. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. What we're going to do to conclude our service, we're going to turn the lights back up just for a second, and our ushers are going to come forward, and you were handed a candle as you came in. And we want to illustrate, just as a part of this Christmas season, what this looks like. If you have the light of the world, that is that Jesus is living inside of you, you've got this light and you go to darkness and you just shine bright. You meet people's needs. You love people. You show them what it means to have a relationship with God. And then it just starts to spread. And at first, maybe you feel like you're ineffective. Maybe you feel like you're not really making a difference. But eventually, you start looking around and you start seeing, man, I'm starting to impact some people because what used to be a lot of darkness in this world is starting to shine bright. And you don't have to take a class on this. You don't have to ask me, hey, how do I do that? You simply pour into your relationship with God and then go wherever there is darkness and you do what comes natural, which is shine. Now watch. I mean, if you can take a look around, just take this in. This is what it means to be a Christian. What once was a room of darkness, what once made so that I could not see you, but you could see a portion of me because I had a light, now all of a sudden I'm looking around and I can see you. And I can see what's going on in your life, and I can see that something's different about you. You once were in darkness, but now you're in light. I love the way that the Message paraphrase of the Bible says this verse. It says, here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand, baby. Now that I put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. So who do you know that's in darkness? Open up your life with them. Share your life with them. Invite them to your house. Hang out with them. Show them what it means to have the light of the world. You can now blow out your candles and then we'll pray. God, thank you so much for this challenge to be the light of the world. And God, I just ask that you would just speak to our hearts, that you would do more than just give us something to nod our heads out, but we would leave from here and we would literally make a difference. God, I ask that you would pour into our hearts light, God, that we would go out and that we would spend time with those that don't know you, not because we have a project, not because we're trying to win something, but simply because we're doing what you called us to do. God, help us to shine bright. Help us to reflect what you've done in our life. Help us to leave from here in fellowship with you so that we can make a difference in this world. Thank you for what you called us to do this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen.